For God so loved his only begotten Son that he gave him a people. There was a time long ago in which God gave a gift to someone he loved more than any other. I'd like to talk about this gift and the object of that gift. I suspect one might assume I'm referring to the gift of God when he so loved the world and gave his only Son in John 3:16, or the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we find in Romans 6:23. Yes, that is a part of it, fits perfectly with and is dependent on it, but that's not what I'm primarily speaking of. The Bible tells of another gift given before that. What if you heard someone say, "For God so loved his only begotten Son that he gave him a people as a gift"? What would you think about that?
You're misquoting the Bible. That's not what God says.
Right? Or does it? Well, you are right in that the phrase is not a quote or a Bible verse, but the Bible talks about a people given to the Son by the Father in the New Testament, and we see it clearly in the shadows now, looking back throughout the Old Testament. In John 17, an amazing prayer from Jesus to his Father, so rich. He prays right before he goes to the cross. And here, many times, Jesus speaks past tense that the Father gave him a gift of a people. Here's a few clips from John 17, verse 6. "The people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me." In verse 9, "For those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Verse 11, "Keep them in your name, which you have given me." And verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So right off, we see God's Son as the object of this gift of love. Jesus is the primary and fundamental recipient of the gift. It is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And so God is glorifying himself here within the Trinity. But where's Waldo? Or rather, where is this gift of a people? And who are they? Consider with me now how that in the beginning, God, who is a spirit, created a people in his own image. And I take that to mean they had a spiritual heart made for fellowship and in fellowship with God. But some would say that God failed in this creation. Why? Because Adam and Eve both rebelled in sin and their heart took on a distorted image of God. And then all their descendants were born with that contorted view. Would these who were broken by sin and who would have no value in themselves, are they all to be a precious gift to the Son of God? We will see. And then God raised up a people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, namely Israel, who he would call his own. And yet as a whole, they too failed him over and over again. Psalm 78 is a great chapter to read all the way through. It tells us of great and magnificent things God did for Israel. And then in verse 17, it says, "Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert." Did Israel's failure in turn make God a failure? And then we read in Jeremiah 13:11, "I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord." that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. Note, he labored for his own glory, that they might give him praise, and yet the image of God upon their heart remained distorted. This people did not seem to have a heart for God. Reflect with me, if you will, on Psalms 106:7, which says this: "They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea." And so, again, this same thing. So like Adam, they rebelled. But in the next verse, we notice something else, very extraordinary. Verse 8, "Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." So God's name and glory takes precedence. And then he goes on throughout the Old Testament and continues to speak of himself, not as a failure, but as though his word is sure and true, as though these godly people called Israel, who are in his image, they exist somewhere or will exist. But still, we ask, where? Where are they? And so again, over and over in the Old Testament, God continues to defend his name, his word, and his reputation, demonstrating and proclaiming his glory, while the nation Israel gets to share. Yes, they do. They share with the many benefits of receiving his love and mercy, even though they're broken. But still, the primary root of their benefit is in and for God to be glorified. So they have a distorted view of God, but God still calls them his own and keeps his word to them for his own glory. And they get to benefit in his mercy. So, but again, we ask, where are the changed hearts, right? And what about Israel? Weren't they his own people by name? Yet Jesus, who was an Israelite, told some of Israel, like the Pharisees, that they were of their father the devil. So as a people group, the nation that was called Israel was not that people with an undistorted image and a heart for God. But the nation as a whole, they rejected God. So again, did God fail with Israel? Paul answers with amazing clarity. Romans 9:6. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted as offspring. And then in Isaiah 43, we seem to hear God calling them out, calling this people. I love this. Isaiah 43:6, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name," that's his people, "whom I created for my glory," that's his people, "whom I formed and I made and made." So we begin to get a clue here. They will come from the ends of the earth. And now in the same chapter, God gives us some astounding words in verse 25 of chapter 43 of Isaiah. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So again, primarily and fundamentally, God does not forgive his people's sins for their sake, but for his own glory. Therefore, we are not the center of the universe. It's not all about us. It's about God. And yet, we are the beneficiaries of his tremendous love. First, to himself within the Trinity, and then as he shares with us his glory. John 17 makes that clear. And now looking back to John 17, Jesus also says some of these gifted people, that's the people gifted to the Son, would be born in the future. Verse 20 of John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So God calls them out, not only from the ends of the earth, but throughout the span of time. All right? I think that is the answer. So in this prayer, Jesus is praying, John 17, the next day Jesus would go to the cross to redeem a sinful, broken people, a people with a distorted image of God, a people previously given to him by the Father. But would these keep his word? Would these finally have a heart for him? John 17:6 answers, Jesus says, I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There it is, these people are the ones. They have kept his word. And eternal life is gifted to this gift of a people. So this gift receives the gifts. Yes, we share in God's glory for eternity with eternal life. John 17:2 says, since you have given me him, speaking of Jesus, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you whom you have given him. And as we read earlier in Isaiah, this forgiveness unto eternal life is for God's glory. All right, well, so from what we've seen in Scripture so far, I believe God has kept his word to each people group we spoke of today, 100%, for his own name's sake. But the group that he chose as a people with a heart for him were not the entire race of creation begat by Adam and Eve, nor were they the whole of Israel or the Jewish race, but they were chosen out from those groups. God reached down through future time, and he chose a people to gift his son for his own glory. And it's clear, Ephesians 1:11, Paul says this, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So God chose us, his people, to gift to his son for the praise of his glory. And so as we look at this today, God's reputation remains perfectly spotless. Through Jesus, we are newly created in the image of God as his people, with a heart for God and given to the Son. And when we focus on Jesus dying for us, what it actually does is magnify God. And it's in his awesomeness that he shares his mercy and glory and love with us. You know, there's a praise song. You've probably heard it. It's really beautiful until it gets to the last line, and it causes me to cringe, maybe you too. It says, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. That's wrong. It was for his own glory he thought of himself above all. He was defending his own word and name and reputation when he redeemed the gift of a people with distorted images of him. As in all the Bible, you'll see it now that you're thinking about this as you read back over the Old Testament. It's there everywhere. Here it is also. In God's flawless, glorifying love for himself, we become the beneficiaries of that perfect love. Amen. What makes the gospel valuable to you and me is not our worth but God's. So finally, in closing, friend, a Christian, as a Christian, you and me, we can trust God that in this broken world full of trials and suffering, it's working for God's glory. But when we keep asking ourselves, how's God going to get me out of this or that? How's he going to deliver me from whatever I'm going through? We're looking at it all wrong. It's not about my name or my defense or my glory. I think a better way to look at it is I can't wait to see how God's going to defend his own name and his own reputation in this situation. I trust that God is going to bring me through for his glory. He will glorify himself when I'm persecuted for righteousness, and he will lead me to repentance when I sin. He will do it all for his glory, and I will benefit. And so through every trial and tribulation, through every Red Sea and every Goliath we face, we proclaim in agreement with God, he is glorious. We stand back and watch with joy as he defends his own reputation and shows himself glorious to the world. You will do it, Lord. You will do it, Lord. It's all about you. And for those of you who don't know Christ, I pray the Lord will grant you to be pleased in the Lord, in his supreme glory, proclaimed by his death, burial, and resurrection, and in so doing, to delight in his amazing love for you as you find your hope in him. And I'll close with this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God be glorified. Amen.